shouting. If you're here today and you're a lukewarm Christian, if you're one of these kind of people who don't think no shouting ought to go on in church and people shouldn't be going to the altar and they shouldn't be having tears running down their face, this probably bothers you a little bit when people get excited about the Lord. A fellow said to me one time, my wife stood up in a service and praised the Lord, lifted her hands up and sat back down. She didn't speak in tongues. She didn't preach or nothing. He said, I believe you ought to get your wife under control. I said, I think you ought to get your mouth under control. That Bible says, let everything that have breath praise the Lord. He said, well, the Bible says the women ought to keep silent in the church. And I said, well, I'll tell you something, brother. First of all, the context of that thing has to do with tongues. But second of all, if you won't open your cotton-picking mouth, I don't have a problem at all with a woman standing up and praising the Lord. And I said, if you do, you never take it up with the Lord. I don't mind these ladies doing that. They're not out of order at all. And the thing that bothers me is some of you men ain't got enough courage to do it, and they do. I like it. I like it. You say, well, preacher, you know, them kind of things can get out of control, you know. Well, just don't worry about it. If it does, we'll rein it back in. I can't wait for somebody to grab an umbrella and jump off the balcony or something, man. I mean, don't try that. But man, I'm going to tell you, that got good this morning, boy. I'm telling you, that's just good. Now, here's the thing. Right now, you feel comfortable and sort of peaceable, don't you? But out there in that world, that peace leaves you, doesn't it? And you get nervous, don't you? And you get worried, and you get concerned, and you get bothered, and you get to thinking, oh, man, what's going on? You get scared, especially in times like these, right? That's a natural response for the human person. Don't think that there's something wrong with you because you're walking around and it's bothering you a little. But you got to keep it under control. You can't panic, as I told you last week in 1 Peter chapter 4. You got to realize that this is the church's greatest hour. This is our opportunity to be what everybody else is looking for. Several years ago when the towers came down and everybody was hitting the panic button and, oh, what's this going to mean and what's going to happen? That's a great time for the church to just continue on, continue to worship the Lord and say, well, it's a terrible thing and no telling what might happen, but listen, I know who holds tomorrow and I know who holds my hand. I'm not worried about it. If it does take place, God's got it in control, and we know all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose. And you know what? I'm just going to keep on serving God. All it does is just remind me how finite this life can be. And it's a great chance for us to be to the world what they're looking for. They're looking for peace. Somebody comes to you. I get stuff all the time, man. Some of you folks, you get to where you get to know more about what's going on in the world than you do about Jesus. And what you don't realize is the things about Jesus don't ever change. The things out there in the world change every 2 or 3 seconds. And it depends on who you're listening to and who's making money off of running all their Google ads and all their stuff. And all they're trying to do is get you frothed up and worked up into a frenzy. You know why? Because you'll tune in tomorrow to see what happened since you were asleep. And it's all a gimmick to try to get your attention. You know what? Anything to get your attention off of Him. Ephesians chapter number 3, before I start preaching this morning, notice what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 3, I'm sorry, 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And the Bible says in verse number 12, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now, if you're saved today, you have hope now. You have hope because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You have hope because now that you've gotten saved, you are now secure. You're seated with Him in heavenly places. If you're here today and you're lost, you're without hope and without God. We're not as others who sorrow, Paul says over in Thessalonians, that have no hope. When somebody dies, somebody kicks the bucket, somebody has to go into the hole in the ground and be planted. That's what we call it in the South, because they're going to come up again. When that happens, we do sorrow. It's a sad thing. I'm not making light of that. We shed tears. But the longer I've been around this thing, the more I realize the tears are for those of us that remain behind. We're kind of envious of the ones that have gone on. For them, it's all over and done with. For them, life is now beginning. For them, eternity has started. For them, they're checked out now. They don't have any worries, any problems, any sorrows, any difficulties. Nothing whatsoever bothers them. But you know what? He says you do sorrow, but not as those that have no hope. If your loved one is saved, then guess what? We know that in one day they're going to pop out of the ground and you're going to see them again in the resurrection and they're up there in heaven with Jesus Christ. That beats the fire out of hell. Now that's a good thing. That's something to have hope in. So death doesn't affect us like it affects everybody else. It's not the end of the world for us. It's the beginning of eternity. Nevertheless, there are many people today, they have no hope. And a lot of times, Christians become hand-wringers. I'm reminded now of the time back when 2000, when the calendar was going to flip over and everybody was worried and it's going to start in Australia and everybody's watching to see what happens when it goes and they're stockpiling foods and putting rifles in Cosmoline and getting all their bullets and getting all their... In pulpits in America, people were preaching about getting ready for 2000 to come. What great faith, you know. And we're going to shoot them in the name of Jesus. If they come after our food, we'll kill them. God bless you. You're not eating my food, you know. Now, what kind of deal is that? You know what a Christian would be doing? You say, what do you think the Lord would be doing? I think the Lord would be putting His food out there saying, come on and get it. I'll starve to death. My eternity is secure. I ain't worried about where I'm going. I don't know why people are so interested in preserving their life. Preserving their freedom. You know, they'll have my gun when they pry it from my cold, dead fingers, you know. Hey, man, listen, the quicker that they take care of me, the quicker I'm in absence of the body and present with the Lord. You never ever asked Jesus about that? Now, I believe in defending your property and taking care of stuff and so on and so forth. But it's strange what we get wrapped up in, isn't it? It's strange what we do in the name of God. I've seen the Constitution defended more than the Bible. I've seen the Constitution preached more than the Bible. That's a tragedy. The Constitution can't help you at all. It ain't worth the paper it's written on right now. I don't make it so. That's the problem, preacher. It's not the Bible, folks. It was written by men. Why do people worship that thing more than they do the Lord? I don't really get that. But you have hope today. You say, what is it? Your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You're saved today. You got hope. Stop worrying so much about what all is going on around you. I want to preach to you about that a little bit this morning. Going in the passage, he says, but now in Christ Jesus. There you go. Ye who sometimes were far off, like the lepers in Luke 17. The lepers were over there and they were far off. They had leprosy. And they cried out unto the Lord and said, Lord, help me out. And you were far off, and now you're made nigh, how? By the blood of Christ. You're close to Jesus because He shed His blood. For He. Underline it in your Bible. Build a fence around it in your Bible. Highlight it in your Bible. The reason you lose your peace is you get your eyes off the one that gives you the peace. Your peace is in Jesus Christ. He is our peace. You lose your peace, it means that you lost Jesus. Not in the sense of your salvation, but you're out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. And two of you are walking together. If you're going through a storm, the Lord's with you, you ain't worried. If you're in the lion's den and He's in there with you, you're not worried. If you're in the fiery furnace and He's the fourth man in the fiery furnace, you're not worried about it. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason that you're hitting the panic button today, the reason you hit the panic button in 2000, is because everybody got their eyes off the author and finisher of their faith and got their eyes and their minds on something else that doesn't amount to a row of pins. Our peace is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Your peace is not in the government. It's not in the dollar bill. It's not in the roof over your head, the foundation under your feet. It's not in the prices of gasoline. It's not in your friends. It's not in your family. It ain't in your finances. Listen, your peace is in Jesus. You lost your peace, you lost Jesus. You got your eyes off the one that controls the storm. You're looking at all the storm. Notice he says, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile, hath abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the wall of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity, that's our flesh, be glad when that's dead, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Brother Larry, you pray. Ask God to bless this morning's message, would you please?
Oh, Lord, thank you this morning. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the blood that was shed. Lord, we're glad today to be saved. Glad, Lord, that we know where our hope is. We know where our anchor holds to. Thank you, Lord, for who you are to us in these days. I pray this morning, you bless your word and preach. Give your man the unction afresh and afresh this morning as the words come forth. Give him the strength to preach the word of God to us. Help us this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. John chapter number 14, talking about peace. Galatians chapter number 5 said peace is one of the spiritual fruits you should obtain. It's something that you obtain through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says love, joy, peace. fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you hadn't got peace, guess what it means? It means the Holy Spirit's grieved in you. If you're saved, you got all the Holy Spirit you're going to get the day you got saved. If you don't have peace, you know what's happened? He's grieved. He can't do the work. He can't give you the gift He would normally give you because He's worried about getting you back in fellowship. You're not entitled to peace if you're out of fellowship. And one of the reasons that we have to explore in this day and age, in this time in which we live, when there's all kind of catastrophes going on and all kind of stuff happening in the world and financial markets and all this stuff that's being peddled around to create and cause panic in the world today, and the reason Christians are panicking is for one reason and one reason only. The Holy Spirit that is inside them is grieved because you're more interested in the world than you are in Him. Too many of you have become experts in worldly affairs and all the things going on in the world. I wish some of you would spend as much time in the Bible as you do clicking the rat or the mouse thing. Worried about all that kind of stuff on there and watch this and look at that, look at this and all. Oh, watch the CNN and Fox and MSNBC and you got all your TVs and they're all stacked there and you're watching about 10 channels at one time and you're watching the market rise, you're watching it fall, you're watching Pelosi or whatever it is over here that's squawking in the House of Representatives and you're watching the President over here and you're looking at the world thing, Putin over here in Russia and you're looking at the nut job over there, Ahmadinejad nut job, what is his name over there? Whatever, that guy over there. You're watching all that kind of stuff, and you know what happens? It breeds inside you panic. It cannot breed anything else. You say, why? Because your flesh is self-preserving. Your flesh is worried. Oh my God, what's going to happen to my house? Oh my God, I'm going to lose my house. Oh, what happens if they take my house? Oh my God, I don't know what I'm going to do without my house. Oh, what am I going to think? What am I going to do? Oh, next thing you know, oh my car. Oh, they're going to take my car. Oh my God, what are they going to do with my car? Oh, I'm not going to be able to drive my car. And the gas is going to go so high. Oh my God, I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, the price of bread is going up. Cheese is going up. Oh, sugar's going up. Oh, this and that and the other. Hey man, you start looking at, you start worrying about it. Everything, and you lose your peace. And the reason you lose your peace, ladies and gentlemen, is because your flesh is worried about losing its position. Notice what he says in John chapter number 14. John chapter 14, look at verse number 27. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace. I live with you, leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if you understand maybe a whole lot about your history. John chapter 16, if you would, please. John chapter 16. I don't know if you know a lot about your heritage. But folks, you come from a group of individuals who day and night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, worried about people breaking in on them and taking their loved ones away and feeding their children to the hogs and burning their loved ones at the stake. Yep. Yeah. Hanging them out in cages and letting them die up there and daring anybody to feed them. Hanging them up and beating them and doing unspeakable things to them in public and trying to get them to deny the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, you're talking about real worry, real concern, real problems, man. And nowadays, ladies and gentlemen, I see Christians running all over, hitting the panic button. Man, they're thinking, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, oh, what's happening? I'll tell you what the problem is. The Bible says, I gave you peace. The problem's heart trouble. Amen. You know what the trouble is? Is some of you, you think when things start happening, you're thinking, I know I'm not right with God, and maybe I deserve to have the tar knocked out of me, and you're trying to preserve yourself. Because you're out of fellowship with the Lord, you're not doing what the Lord wants you to do, and you know what? When the time comes for you to try to get the master of the storm, you're thinking, well, if I go to Him, I'm going to have to get right, and you don't want to get right. Where'd all the amens go? You know what the problem is? You're afraid because you're thinking, you know what? I'm fixing to get the tar knocked out of me because I'm not in fellowship with the Lord like I ought to be, and I can't ask Him to give me peace right now. There's some of you this morning, God's already spoke to your heart before I ever even got up here to preach. And God said, why don't you go to that altar and get things straightened out? Or why don't you bow your head right where you're sitting right now and let's get it under the blood and let's get it right. You know what you're thinking to yourself? Well, I don't really want to. Well, no wonder you're scared to death. You can't go to the King of Peace when you're in trouble. You say, why? Something's standing between you and Him. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the problem is not that the world is creating chaos and that's disturbing your peace. The problem is you're reacting that way because of, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You knew sooner or later, especially after Sunday school, I'm going to turn the thing around and put it on you. The reason a man gets worried about what's going on around him is because he knows in his heart something's about to be found out. Some of you are worried about the world coming to the end and about the rapture happening because you're worried about standing in front of Jesus Christ and having to get an account for the things you've done in the body and the things that have not been good since you've been saved. You're unfaithful and you're unclean and you're unholy and you don't care, and now all of a sudden it's happening and it's like, oh, where do I turn? And the Lord says, I'll give you peace, but before I can give you peace, how about let's get things right between us? John chapter number 16. John chapter number 16. Verse number 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. Now watch what he says. In the world you shall have tribulation. How come Mr. Osteen's not telling you that? Hey, can I ask you a question? How come nobody has said, why didn't they call me and say, we'd like you to do a Larry King Live interview? And we would like to ask you a couple of questions about today's modern preachers. I would say, well, I have one question to ask them. They have been promising you people prosperity, prosperity, prosperity. Go walk through a place and buy you a house. I think that they're guilty of causing the economic collapse in this country because they told you to go out and buy things and just trust God for it. And God don't work that way, and He's not going to get put over a barrel because in the name of Jesus, you go out and buy something you can't afford, and the next thing you know, you can't pay for it, and the market sinks. I say, hey, I want to ask you a question. Why isn't somebody calling them in like they should call in Congress and all the other people that made the decision? Why aren't they calling in the preachers in America that have been preaching prosperity? And why aren't they calling them into account? I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, the reason the nation is going ain't the politicians. Bless God, it's the preachers. They've been lying to you. God wants you to prosper, and God wants you this, and God wants you that. Hey, God wants you in fellowship with His Son so that when you're absent from this body, you're present with the Lord. God wants you to be prepared for what you got over there, not in the here and now, but in the hereafter. I'm telling you today, the economic collapse of this nation has nothing to do with monetary things. It has to do with greed of a group of Christians that said, I'm coming to God and I expect God to give me. And He said, hey, I already gave you the best I got. I gave you all I got. I gave you my Son, Jesus Christ. He shed His blood for you. And you know what you're saying? I want more. You know, the Lord said, okay, fine. Go ahead and mortgage yourselves up past your ears and go ahead and listen to what they're telling you and just trust God for it and watch your God let you fall on your face and bust your nose and Him sit up there and laugh at you when you come and go, oh God, oh God, how could you let this happen to me? Oh God, the Lord's like, I never told you to do that. You idiot, you went out and bought houses and cars and lands and swimming pools and everything else in the world and you just kept, if you could afford it, that's fine. See, I see when you get close to the cotton like that, then all of a sudden it's like when I preach about my circumstance, hey, if you're not guilty, don't worry about it, okay? But don't be blaming my God for your problems. God didn't have nothing to do with some of the decisions that people here made. But not only that, these preachers have capitalized on the greed and the covetousness of a nation, and they bought out and told everybody, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. In the Bible, it's prophesied as they will say, peace, 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 when there is no peace. Right. Why? Because there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Right. So, well, I don't feel very peaceful. Well, then I guess if the shoe fits, put it on. And if it don't, then don't worry about it. But I want to know how come they're not being called into account. I'd be going, wait a minute. If I was a member of however many thousands of people are out there, I'd be saying, pardon me, preacher, I'd ask you a question, please. We have a business meeting here for just a minute. Well, yes, what's the problem? Is everything okay? You all are thinking positively, aren't you? Yes, what might it be? Well, I went out and walked through the neighborhood. I saw a house I liked. I went out there and bought it. Now they got a foreclosure sign on it. Hey, preacher, could I ask you a question? Could you loan me some money so I can pay for my house? I mean, you know, preacher, I went out and bought it because you told me. You said God wants me to be prosperous, preacher. Well, now it's like a cotton-picking millstone around my neck, and I'm about to drown in a sea of dead. Hey, preacher, what about now? And nobody opens their mouth. They just run around like, everything's okay. Everything's all right. It ain't all right. It ain't all right. Oh, well, everything's going to be fine. No, not here it ain't. Sooner or later, she's going to come down and say, what am I supposed to do? Relax. Hey man, you're on the side, man. Watch it all come apart. It's like, woo, glory, hallelujah, man. God's finally going to get what He deserves. God's finally going to get recognized. That time God got upset about what's going on in this nation that says it's under God, and it ain't under God.
Right. Right.
You know what you do? You say, God, get glory, man. Go ahead.
Right.
Do whatever you need to do.
Amen.
Rain falls on the just and the unjust. If I got to be in the tower when you knock her down, Lord.
Amen.
Just let them squash me real fast so I don't have to suffer too much. Amen. I don't want to be in there where just my eyeballs move. He says this, in the world you have tribulation. Now just so you know, I'm giving you Bible. But the Lord says, but be of good cheer. You say, why? Because He's overcome the world. Say, preacher, that's kind of a simple message. Yeah, but we're just getting started. Come, if you will, over to the book of Philippians. Come to the book of Philippians. Paul gives us some specific instructions. I guess you would call a message for the message. Amen. I mean, you are living in a mess age. Amen. We're fixing to have a revival here. We're going to have a bunch of preachers come down here. I can't wait to hear what they got to say, man. I want to hear their take on it. I hope that God, when I'm done, get up here and say, I don't know what's happening. And I say, pardon me, brother. Hey, you might need to sit down and rethink your position for a little while. You know why? You say, why? Because what's important now is the spiritual well-being.
Amen.
You just well turn everything else loose, people.
Amen.
Say, why? Travel light, man. Travel light. Teach your kids to look up. And say, why? That way, if you get squashed, they'll know where you're at and they'll know how to keep going. Oh, no. Mom and Daddy just kept saying the Lord was coming. Mom and Daddy kept saying the Lord was coming. What are you looking at? I'm looking for the Lord. I don't know what else to do. And Mom and Daddy just kept saying, they said, don't worry about all this down here. They said, just keep your eyes on the Lord. I mean, man, what a heritage to leave your kids behind. Mom and Daddy said, just look forward to the coming of the Lord. Hey, I got to leave now, but I'm coming back with Jesus one day. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then you guys are going to come up with me. What are they looking for? They're looking for Jesus. And say, why do I get nervous? You get your eyes off Jesus. You know, we're getting people engaged around here and people getting married around here. Something in the water or something, man. I don't know what's going on. And all of a sudden, it's kind of like getting speeded up. You know, it's like, well, we've got to hurry up and get this done. The Witter did call me. And he said, preacher, I want you to know I almost took you up on your offer Wednesday night. And I said, buddy, they would have strung me and you both up on them oak trees out there in Georgia. He said, yeah, but he said, I figured, hey, we just go ahead and get it done. In case the Lord comes before then. I like that. Man, he's so much in love, man. I mean, I think it'd be great just to be married. Amen. She feels the same way. I like it. There ain't nothing like it, man. I mean, boy, you're flitting around, that heart's going pitter-patter. You hate to say goodbye. You can't wait to say hello, man. I'm telling you, there ain't nothing like it. Maybe they'll get all the goody of it, then the Lord will come and they'll never know about the rest of it. Amen. Come on, you can amen that.
Amen.
Ladies, I don't know how in the world you put up with us guys, but it ain't always been glorious. Boy, I'm going to tell you, you talk about love being blind. Ask my wife. She's thinking, my Lord have mercy, I needed to see an eye dog. If I could have seen what was going on 30 years down the line, I might have thought twice. Amen. You're lying if you don't think that. Every moment of every day, of every second, and everything's just blissful. You say, oh, not me. You're full of pride, you arrogant... Let's get back to the message. That had nothing to do with the message at all. No, it's in Philippians chapter number 4. What am I supposed to do, preacher, in this message? Preacher, I got to have help, man. I mean, Lord, I don't know what to do. Now, you know what I realized? I talked with a young man the other day, and you know what I realized after talking with him for just a little bit, Brother David? I realized he didn't know any better. Nobody had ever taught him. Nobody had ever showed him what to do in a storm. Nobody had ever told him what to do if it does get bad. Nobody had ever showed him that, hey, guess what? In the world you shall have tribulation. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Nobody had ever told him that the minute that he began to try to do something for the Lord, there was going to be opposition. Nobody ever said that the brethren would lie to him and cheat him and do all these other things, let alone the economy collapse. He didn't know what to do. So I said, well, here, let's look at this. And that's what I'm going to give you this morning. The same thing I gave him. It'll probably just be a little longer. Notice verse number one. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And the first thing, and I'll show you the peace in the passage here in just a minute, the first thing you got to learn to do is stand fast, but not in your work and not in the government, not even in your family and not in your friends. The Bible says clearly to stand fast in the Lord. You say, why? That's the only thing that don't move. I mean, sink your feet in the cement of the rock, man. And then when the storm comes, I can assure you that cement won't break. Our problem is we're standing fast in everything else except the thing that'll give us peace. You know what you need to do in the last days? You need to get off the fence. Really, you do. Laodicea is hot, it's cold, it's just kind of a fence rider. Well, I know I need to, and I know I want to. Listen, don't wait until you want to. But sometimes in life, let me just use this as an illustration. How many of you kids cannot wait to go to school tomorrow? Oh, you're kidding me. Okay, one. Out of a bunch. You know what's strange? Now I'm going to show you, I'm going to make a spiritual application, okay? Have your kids respond to school the way you respond to spiritual things such as church. And say, honey, if you don't feel like it, you just stay home. No, really, yes, really. I mean, let's just be honest across the board. I mean, in eternity, you think the Lord's going to pull up their attendance record and see whether or not they attended school? He don't care about that. You don't think he'll pull up any other attendance record, do you? But now listen, let's just be straight, let's be honest. If it's okay to do it with spiritual things, I mean, if that's supposed to be the most important thing, then hey, you know what? If they don't feel like it, don't make them go. Now let me ask you another question. How many of you can't wait for tomorrow morning the sun to pop up, or tomorrow evening whenever you get ready to go to work, the next day you go back? How many of you can't wait for that clock to go off about 4:30 or 5 in the morning and get up and glory to God, I can't wait to get to work? Oh, man. You mean you don't feel like it? How many of you will go ahead and go to work anyway? Come on, let me see your hands. Come on, have some guts. Can I ask you a question? Who is it that told you that when it came to spiritual things, you have to wait until you feel like it to do it? You have a rotten generation today that has said that, listen, that doesn't apply in school, that doesn't apply in work, and they do everything they can to make sure that you come to work and penalize you if you don't come to work and penalize you if you don't come to school. But you know what? When it comes to church, hey, it's all right. God understands. Woo. Getting close to the taters, ain't we? You know what? Some of you are going to think this is child abuse. When I was growing up, my mom didn't even enter into it. My daddy said, tomorrow Sunday, Saturday night, you put out your kicks. They weren't quite as nice as these. But you put out your shoes and you polish them. And you lay out your clothes so that we don't have any problem. You get your bath. And tomorrow morning, you get up and you get your Pop-Tart for breakfast or whatever because we ate light on Sunday morning. You go eat there and you get ready and we'll be in a car to go to church. Wake up, Daddy, I don't feel like it. Well, you're fixing to feel like it, I can tell you. Not going to tell you no more. You say, you mean your daddy would give you a spanking if you didn't want to go to church? It wasn't giving me a spanking that I didn't want to go to church. It was giving me a spanking because he told me I was going to go to church and I was telling him I didn't want to go to church, so it was disobeying him. And he said, I said, you're going, boy. He said, did you get a vote in it? No, my house wasn't Democratic at all. My house was a Republic, brother. My daddy said, you do it, you did it, or you got the tar knocked out of you. And he didn't argue. He wasn't like, you know, y'all trying to reason with a 4-year-old, you know. He didn't do that at all. He said, hey, boy, if I tell you again, you know what that means? That means the next thing is that little thing hanging up there, double over, called a razor strap, has a little sign that says, I need thee every hour. And then he'd take that thing down. And, buddy, when that was in his hand, it wasn't like, okay, Daddy. I'm going to go now. It's like, I know you're going, but you're going to pay for hesitating. You say, what did it do? Well, I don't know, man. I'm sitting in church today. I mean, God still wants me to be in church. And listen, I appreciate God calling me, but I like church.
Amen.
I like to be in church. I enjoy church. It gets down in my heart. It makes me excited. It makes life worth living.
Amen.
But you know what? You're inconsistent, folks. The church ought to be as full on Sunday night and Wednesday night as it is on Sunday morning. But you know what? You are fickled. You're Laodicean. You don't stand fast in anything and you fall for everything. So the first time something comes up, you just blow like a little leaf falling off a tree in the fall. And you just... You say, why? Oh, I didn't want my kids. Your kids living in your house? You see, the problem is you put it off on your kids. I don't hold your kids accountable. I hold you accountable. They ain't got car keys.
Amen.
Amen. Well, glory. I mean, let's go ahead and have a shout her out good time. But hey, let's call a spade. Let's go ahead and do what we're supposed to do this morning. Let's go ahead and be honest before God this morning and just admit what we are.
Right.
Got a real problem with that.
Yeah.
You know why? Because it's inconsistent. He says you want to stand fast. You know why? You get so upset and get so nervous and you get so... You're inconsistent.
Right.
You got no peace. You say, what? You got no roots. And the storm comes, you're in a wheelbarrow. Running over here and looking for peace. And oh, run over here and look for some more peace. And oh, some of you men, you act like women. Really? They're looking to you. You're supposed to be the captain of the ship. And you're like, oh. You say, what's the problem? You can't stand for nothing. You fall for everything. You probably run up dozens of credit card bills buying something new on the TV. You see a new way to lose weight, new way to gain some height, then new way to get stronger, new way to do this. You probably got 50 million things, how to help your golf swing, how to be a better basketball player. I mean, I bet you buy that stuff all the time. You can't just stick with what works. Sweat.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Got a great weight loss program for you. You ready? Sew your mouth shut. It works. You get hungry and you get a little weak, but you'll lose weight. Ask them in Auschwitz. They lost it. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm just here to tell you that before I can even get to the real good part of the message, we got to be honest. We got our minds and our eyes on everything except Jesus. And because of that, we're not standing for the Lord. So when the storm comes, guess what? We get blown all over. You say, well, preacher, what do I need to do? Change. Get off the cotton-picking fence. Get some spiritual character, man. Listen, I hate to tell you this, but you know what? Sometimes in life, you do have to do some things you don't like to do. Some of you are so cotton-picking rebellious, it's like, ain't nobody telling me what to do. Well, is it right to do it? I don't care. I'm not doing it because He told me to do it. But you should do it. I don't want to do it, so I'm not going to do it. And that's your spiritual life. And so you want it. Now I'm just going to give you peace. Now if you don't want it, fine. Don't come to church. Don't read your Bible. Don't study. Don't pray. Don't trust Jesus. You have a free will. I'm not trying to persuade you against your will. But I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. He says, stand fast. Ephesians says, having done all to stand, stand therefore. Well, we should get some men to just stand for a change. Hey, you know what Joshua said? Here's a line in the sand. And you know what he says? You boys may kill me or whatever, but as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. He never asked his kids or his wife, honey, what do you think?
Yeah. Amen.
You know what he said? He said, I'm the man of the house, and we're going to serve the Lord.
Yeah.
And lady, if you resent that, there is something wrong with you. You are a wicked woman.
Yeah.
You are wicked.
Yeah.
Some of you men, you'll blow up now. Don't you call my wife wicked.
Right.
Oh, so now you're going to defend her. Her boss calls her wicked and lazy, but you won't say nothing to him. You know why? Because she'll miss her paycheck. Watch what the Bible says. First of all, stand still. Be rigid. Make up your mind. Just be solid on something, for God's sake, people. Stand still! Secondly, in verses 2 and 3, be resolved to resolve the contentions between yourselves and so charity. Notice Euodias and Syntyche are having a problem. He says, be of the same mind in the Lord. And he says, help each other out in verse number 3. You need to show charity one to another in these last days. That means you do it for each other, not just being done for you. Notice, if you will, in verse number 4, here's the hard thing. before he goes four verses, he says, if you want to have the right message for the message, rejoice in the Lord always. Amen. And he says, and again I say,
amen.
Rejoice.
Yeah.
He doesn't say, just rejoice when the times are good.
Yeah.
You know what Paul says? We joy in tribulation.
Amen.
He said, well, that was the Apostle Paul. Why can't you be that way? You know why? Because you're wicked and unstable. So then when the tribulation comes, you're thinking, well, this is probably punishment for my sin and I probably deserve it. And after all, I ain't no good. And I'm... Stop that. Stop that. Why don't you get right if you know you're not any good? And if you're weak when it comes to spiritual matters, why don't you ask God for help? Why don't you get out and say, God, I need some help. Lord, it ain't in me. I just don't really want to read the Bible. And I just really don't want to pray. God, I just really don't want to go to church. Lord, I really don't want to sing the songs of Zion. God, I'm telling you, I'm giving over to the flesh. I'd rather listen to country western and rock and roll. I'd rather go to the movies than I would go to church. God, I am admitting before you, I got a problem, but God, I want you to help me. You think He's going to turn away a prayer like that? The problem is you don't want the help. You're comfortable right where you are. And you wonder then, when the trouble comes, oh my God, what's the problem? And some of you will leave today, maybe even some of you are visiting today, and you know all you'll say when you leave here? Why does He have to be so loud? You know what? It's not my volume that's got you under conviction. It's the Holy Spirit of God saying, hey, how come you're riding the fence? How come everything He said is true in spite of the fact you didn't like how He said it? And why is it that it doesn't break your heart and grieve you to make you want to do something about it and stop? I'm trying to help you this morning. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I can give you something that if everything falls off the wall tomorrow, that'll get you through and it'll be solid and something with some substance so you don't have to hit the panic button. Stand. Be resolved. Get the issues resolved between you and the brother and have some charity. And rejoice in spite of what happens. You're saved. For Pete's sake. You're saved. How many of you in here are saved? You know you're going to heaven. Well, hey, guess what? Sooner or later, this old place is going to burn. You say, why? There's a fire in the basement. It's going to go up in smoke sooner or later. For me, the sooner the better. But hey, listen, sooner or later, you old codger, it's going to burn.
Yeah.
See, what do? Rejoice. Just try it sometime. People will think you're a nut. Walk into the office tomorrow, man, and stock market fails 800 points. And you're thinking, well, thank God, man, I don't got to worry about all that kind of stuff. Thank the Lord, I'm getting saved. I'm going to heaven. Somebody calls you, man, do you know what happened? You say, glory to God, brother. Praise the Lord, man. Ain't that great Russia's going to invade us? Woo! Hallelujah, boy. Ain't God good? Now think, man, you are ready for the nut house. Can I ask you a question? Is my message practical for the day and age in which we live? You're scared, ain't you? Sure you're scared. You say, why? Got your eyes in the wrong place. He'd rather your kids look to you than look to Jesus. God help them if they're looking where you're looking. Amen. Verse number 6. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Don't panic. Be careful for nothing. Means quit worrying. You ain't going to control it anyway. You spend all that time worrying about it and there ain't nothing you can do about it. What do you think? If I just bind together and I just pray hard and I think hard that maybe we'll get it like moving the little thingy on a Ouija board and maybe everything will come together if I just think positive, it ain't going to work. You know what he says? Stop worrying about it. Can I ask you a question? Now, men, this is to you. You tell your wife, I'll take care of something. And she comes to you and says, do you take care of so-and-so? I told you I'd take care of it.
Yeah.
Well, have you done?
Yeah.
I told you I'd take care of it. And then she goes to somebody and says, well, you know, I told my husband to take care of it. He said he'd take care of it. But I just think he ought to be doing this and he ought to be doing that. And I'm just not really sure that he's going to do this and he's going to do that. Now, if you've got any red blood in you at all, you know what you're thinking right off the bat? You're thinking, yeah, my wife has no confidence in me whatsoever.
Yeah.
And she's worrying and that's showing. And now she says, well, I'm just worried about it. No, you don't have confidence in your husband, lady.
Right. Yeah.
So, well, if you knew what I married, you married him, idiot.
Yeah.
You know what happens? You walk around out here in this world, the Lord says, I got it, man.
Right.
The bad testimony about your husband. Be careful for nothing. Quit worrying.
Amen.
You say, why? Didn't he tell you he's got it?
Right.
Okay. I don't know, but if I'm a man, if my wife says, you take care of that, and then she goes behind my back and tries to make arrangements to get it taken care of and all that kind of stuff, I'd probably get pretty upset.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
Right.
I'm sorry, maybe you wouldn't be that way. Maybe you'd be more gracious than that and all that. I wouldn't be that way at all.
Yeah.
I'd say, from now on, you can just do it yourself.
Right. Yeah.
I guess y'all would say that too behind closed doors. You just never would let anybody know it. Right? Just go ahead and do it yourself.
Yeah.
Or trust me to take care of it.
Amen.
And if it don't work when I get done taking care of it, tough apples.
Right.
Well, if you'd have just done it the way I said to... Then you do it from now on.
Right.
You know what you're saying? You're running around being worried all the time. You're saying he ain't really got it.
Right.
Bad testimony. Amen. That's a good illustration, ain't it? Now, come on, men. Doesn't that bother you if your wife ever did that? I'm sure that she doesn't. I'm sure she's a good woman, but it would if she did, right? The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. But in everything. Everything, everything. By prayer and supplication, begging, pleading, with thanksgiving. There you go. Let your request be made known unto... Who?
Amen.
He didn't say go let the banker know. He doesn't say go tell all the friends. He says tell him. And he says in the meantime, when you're going through all these troubles, be thankful. Woo! He says be thankful. Because he's got your best interest at heart. You know what he's doing? He's letting some of us learn lessons that we made mistakes and the Lord's right and just and no matter what, we're His kid. He's showing us He loves us.
Amen.
Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth us and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. He spanks your hiney. You know why? Because He loves you.
Amen.
And some of you got it coming. God's been good to you, hadn't He?
Yes.
And you know what you've done? You've taken that grace of God and you've trampled it underfoot and you could care less. It don't make no difference to you at all. And God just lets you go, and He just lets you go, and He just lets you go, and He lets you go. And the first time He drops a hammer on you, you're going to squeal like a stuck hog. Oh, why are you doing this to me? And the Lord's like, I tried to warn you, son, but you wouldn't listen.
Yeah.
You know what He says? Be careful for nothing. Don't worry. But then He says, in all things give thanks, prayer and supplication. Make your request to me. What do you need? My God shall supply all your needs through His riches and glory. Make your request. Trying to give you some peace. You say, what happens? Well, if I do those things, look at verse number 7, what shows up? Look at it. You do the things in verses 1 to 6, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You say, who does the keeping for you? The Lord. It keeps your heart because you're looking for Him, you're searching for Him, you're walking with Him, you're talking with Him. You know what the Lord does as a reward? He gives you peace in your mind and your heart. It's one thing to have it in your heart and know where your soul's going. But it's another thing to still that mind when you lay down at night and you're thinking, I wonder if the roof's going to leak. I wonder if the car's going to blow up. I wonder if there's going to be any food in the refrigerator. I wonder if the kids are going to be okay. I wonder if so-and-so's going to come to church. I wonder if so-and-so's mad. I wonder if so-and-so... You try your best to shut your mind up and shut your mind up and shut your mind up and you can't shut it up. Go through verses 1 to 6. The Lord said, I'll keep your mind and heart. You say, why? Look in verse number 8. There's the things you're supposed to be thinking about. I want to ask you a question. And not only are you supposed to be rigid and stand and resolve or keep the things resolved between you and the brethren, rejoice always, make your request known to God, He gives you the reward of peace. But notice, in verse number 8. You've got to have the right focus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, well, turn off the fair and balanced report. CNN, ABC, CBS, there's so many of them now, I don't even know, I can't even name them all. Just all the letters of the alphabet. You say, well, it says whatsoever things are true. Look, watch. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Okay? Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. Is that the news? The news doesn't report good things. Does it, Grady? Does he report good things? Car accidents, people getting shot, gangs, political corruption, people doing this, people doing that. Does that sound like Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8? The number for a new beginning? That Bible has reason for its numbers. Verse number 8 is in there for a reason. You say, why? You want to have some peace in your heart? You've got to look at what you're thinking about. I'm not saying you're not going to occasionally brush up against and see things that are troubling out there, but you know what you do? You glance at it and don't stare, don't focus, don't concentrate. Get your eyes back on whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good report, whatsoever things are pure. Listen, you say, who is that? That is a description of your Savior. It's not another news agency. You know what the focus is? The focus is that the Lord will give you peace as long as you keep your eyes on the author and finisher of your faith. Wow, preacher, I think anybody could have come up with that. Well, sure. But now that it's been come up with, why don't you apply it? You know why some of you have trouble physically and emotionally? It's in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. Thank you, brother. Amen. Appreciate the help.
Yeah.
I'm trying to give you peace without pills, folks.
Yeah.
Amen. I know there's times medication is necessary. I'm not telling you, throw your medication out, y'all, just trust God. I'm not saying that. Don't be stupid. But I am saying, some of you have worked yourself up into a tizzy. You can't even sleep at night.
Yeah.
And you're just going and looking and trying to find, and you know what happens? You find exactly what you're looking for.
Amen.
And it's horror, and it's terror, and it's filth, and it's trash, and it's not true. And it ain't pure. It sure ain't holy. It sure ain't clean. So you know what happens? You're constantly in a mess. Preacher, my life is such a mess. Nowadays, the kids go in, you know what they're doing when they're walking in their rooms, in their classrooms? They're playing the news. What a great way to disturb a kid.
Amen.
You know what happens? They start seeing all that death and all that stuff going on, and they think that's just the way of life. They think they're looking through a window. Yeah. Mom, did you hear 100 people got killed today? You know, it's like, oh my God, we're here in Jacksonville? 100 people got killed in Jacksonville? No, it was over in some other country over there, but they brought it into your living room now to make you think the whole world's this way.
Right.
Here's the secret. Think on the right things. Not the wrong things. Verse 8, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on
Amen.
These things.
Amen.
You know what you got to do? You got to override the circuits of the flesh. You got to rewrite the program. You got to, what is that, what's that thing, Brad, in the main thing? Not that thumb thing, the main hard drive thing. That's the main guts, right? Right?
Yep.
You've got to rewrite that. Your flesh is wired wrong.
Right.
It's self-preserving.
Right.
It's always looking for something before it happens so it can be prepared. Don't matter what everybody else is doing, but it's always trying to get ready for the inevitable because it's trying to prevent its demise.
Right. Right.
Okay? You've got to overwrite that with the new man on the inside. Say, preacher, I'm real nervous about what's going on. All I can do is point you to Jesus.
Amen.
Really? So, preacher, you have answers? Answers won't help you because all there'll be is speculation. It won't help you at all. You know why? Because it'll change tomorrow.
Yep.
Really? The hurricane will come, blow the rocks and blow the houses down from foundations and stuff, and then it'll pass and the sun will come out and everybody will start rebuilding. Everything's fine.
Amen.
Somebody's going to give a bunch of money and everything's going to be okay in a little while. Oh, I think it might be. I think it's not okay. Well, it depends on who you look at. Well, I don't know. Oh, it could be. Oh, it's chaos, man. You know what you need? You need single vision.
Right.
You need to quit looking at everything else.
Yeah.
Illustration, I'll close. You heard me tell the story before, but we used to have to park cars in the parking lot down at the Coliseum. And the first time that I ever had these cars come in there, I figured anybody can park a cotton picking car. What? How hard is it to park a car? Somebody comes in there, they pull up there, you pull them up and stop them, you're good to go, right? So I'm watching the drivers, they come in and I'm parking them and I'm pulling them up there and I'm thinking, man, what a drag, but they're paying me good to do it and I'm parking them and I'm parking them and whatever, you know. And I'm thinking, man, this is really something, man. All these tax papers, dollars at work, boy, that's really great, you know, having a special event. I get down to the end of that row and I look back and I think, buddy, it looks like a snake running through the desert, man. And I start scratching my head and I'm thinking, uh-oh, because I'm supposed to be able to get a certain number of cars in this one lot. We're not even going to get half that many in there now. I got people coming in there. Can I back in? Yeah, man, go ahead, back in. I don't care, you know. So then they stop, and then they're backing in, you know, and all these other cars are going around them. And then this guy pulls, just lost complete control, man, you know. It just looked like a cotton-picking organized chaos in there, like a pile of coat hangers. Just, you know, all in there. It's like, oh, man, how are they ever going to get out? I don't know. I'm not going to direct that lot out of here, man. And I get done. This old fella comes up. He's been a policeman since there was dirt on the earth, man. He walks up. He says, man, that's a mess. He says, the sergeant's going to really be mad at you. I said, well, I did the best I could to park the cars. He said, that ain't going to work. He said, you need some help. And I said, well, I figure anybody can park a car. He said, well, look at your parking lot. And he said, look at mine. Man, I mean, his was row after row, boy, stacked in there like little soldiers. I said, he must have a string or something in there. They pull up too. I said, okay, Wayne, what's the secret? This old man, his name is Wayne Waters. He said, the secret is you don't focus on the driver. You focus on where you're going.
Amen.
He said, you keep your eyes, you pick your spot. You never take your eyes off of that spot. If somebody wants to stop, turn around and back in, you tell them, no, you cannot back in. And you stop and address them and tell them to pull straight ahead and you do not move until you get your eyes back on that original mark and then you begin to step toward that mark. And he said, and you just pull them up and stop them and pull them up, stop them, and pull them up and stop them, and pull them up and stop them. And he said, when you get done, it'll look like that. You know how to walk a straight line, people? Keep your eyes on the end of the fence row. You start looking at the drivers, start listening to all the chaos and all the other stuff. You know what's going to happen? Your life is just going to be a pile of coat hangers. There's going to be no order at all. And you know what's going to happen? When they all get out of the special event, they're all going to be going their own way and you're going to think, oh my God, what are we going to do now? The end of the event comes. Wayne stands out there, entrance to his parking lot. He's leaning up against his car like this and those people are coming out one at a time, just perfect line. He's not doing nothing. I'm working up a sweat. You over there, stop! No, you hold it. Yeah. No, wait, stop! What? Stop the car! Come this way! Stop! Go! Wait, hold it! I mean, man, everybody else is emptied out. Everybody else is done. I got people in the car and they're, back. Hey, you idiot! You know, yeah, you idiot girl, so I'll get you out of that car. You know, I mean, it's just massive chaos. You say, why? I got my eyes off of what I was supposed to be doing. Now, Christian, if your life is chaos this morning, you know what you need to do? Recognize it. Get your nose in that Bible in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and accept the peace that God's given you and get your eyes back on the King of Peace.
Yeah.
And be committed to do what He told you to do. Then you know what will happen? All the trouble will come. All the difficulties will come. Your wife will come. Honey, what are we going to do? And you'll say, oh, Lord's got all this stuff planned, honey. We're just kind of along for the ride. We'll see what He does. Until then, you know what I'm going to do? Well, keep doing what I know to do. Read my Bible, pray, go to church, fellowship with the saints. I'm just going to keep doing what I know to do, honey. Oh, do we need to do? No, no. Not unless the Lord tells us something different. That'll help you. Father, bless your word this morning. Sure do appreciate you being good to us, giving us instructions for this mess that we're in. God, forgive us where we've gotten our eyes off of Thee. Forgive us, Lord, where we focused on everything but You. Forgive us, God, where we've taken our secular lives more seriously than we have our spiritual lives. Forgive us, God, where we've even trained our kids that it's good to have physical character and things of the world but not have any spiritual character. Lord, help us to turn it around now in these last days. Thank You for giving us a chance, Lord, to repark the cars and to get it in here the right way this time. We pray, Lord, that You'll empty out the lot of all the bad things and all the chaos and let us park them back in there the way they ought to be. And I pray, God, You'll be with us this afternoon. Be with Miss Sandy. She has the shower, and bring us back this evening at 5:30. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.